morning, just to let everybody know. Okay, we're looking at Philip and the mission work that Philip found himself involved in, and just real quickly, by way of review, for those who were not able to be with us last week, let's take a look here at the first part of all of this, and kind of just a reminder here. We find Philip in the situation. Where do we find him first? Where are we first introduced to Philip?
Waiting tables.
Okay, he's waiting tables. He's one of the seven that was chosen to administer to the needs of the widows there. And then after Stephen is stoned, then what event occurs?
Scattering.
Okay, we have this great persecution that breaks out, and the disciples, all except the apostles, are scattered, you know, and they're going all over the board. Where all are they going? Okay, yeah, and remember what Jesus had told them before he ascended back in heaven, wait in the city until you receive the gift my Father promised. He said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so now we see that that happening, what Jesus had told them, that's taking place. They're being scattered, and so they find themselves even going to the regions of Samaria. And Philip goes to this region. What do we know about these Samaritan people? Okay, all right. They were not the favorite people of the Israelites, were they? To go to a Samaritan village or a Samaritan town or whatever, was that's just something that Jews, good Jews, didn't do. And that's one of the reasons Jesus was often looked down upon, because he did that kind of a thing, you see. So there was not a whole lot of love that was between Jews and Samaritans, okay? But that, yet this is a place where Philip finds himself preaching and teaching the Word. Now, you know, in the beginning of this whole lesson here, we're looking at this idea of yielding to God, to His will, in terms of, you know, the work that God wants to be done. And so we see Philip accomplishing that, don't we? He starts out, he's yielding to God because the need was, at the offset, the need was take care of the Grecian widows, you see. But then that need shifted some, didn't it? And we find Philip finds himself yielding to God again, you know, where he's going to this city of these people that, you know, are not folks that he otherwise would want to be with, these Samaritans, but yet he's yielding to God, and that overcomes what? When we yield to God, what kinds of things does that overcome?
Everything.
Okay, everything, but particularly animosity that we might have towards someone, those things that would keep us from being involved in someone's life or whatever. Philip's yielding to God. He sends him to this village in Samaria, so Philip goes, you see. And then we find Philip from there, he's teaching there in the village and people being converted, and then where does Philip find himself next? He's there with the Ethiopian eunuch, you see, and so, you know, he's being moved around by God in different circumstances, different situations, and yet each time Philip is doing what God wants him to do. So he's yielding to God's will when it comes to involving himself in people's lives. And what we're looking at in this whole situation is Philip goes from one situation to the next. On the inside there, the first part of it, Philip, as he's yielding to God, is not governed by the nature of the crowd in the sense of by the numbers. Okay? It doesn't matter whether he's preaching to a huge crowd of people in the city square or whether he's teaching one-on-one in the case of the Ethiopian eunuch. He, you know, neither one of those situations bothered him any. He's going to do what God sent him to do. And then again, as we've been talking about, he's not his willingness to yield to God's will is not governed by the nationality of the people that he's teaching. whether it be this this group of Samaritans in the village, the city there in Samaria, or whether it be by this Ethiopian, you see, who is most likely he is a Jewish convert, okay, a convert to Judaism. That's probably why he's reading from the book of Isaiah when Philip encounters him, you see. But he is a Gentile, you see, to start with. So, but Philip goes and is willing to yield to God and go and take the time to teach this particular person. So it didn't really matter to him. Jew, Gentile, Samaritan, whoever needed to be taught, Philip was willing to yield to God and the opportunities that God laid before him to go and do that. So let's talk about the top of the other page here. Philip yielding to God was consistent in his message. Okay? When Philip was teaching the people, whether he's teaching the folks there in Samaria or whether he's teaching the Ethiopian eunuch, he has a consistent message, doesn't he? Okay? So let's take a look at that. What is the subject of his message as he's teaching the Samaritans? Go back to the text there and take a look. And what does it say specifically about what Philip is doing there? What is he teaching the people? I'll give you a hint. Look around verse 5.
Proclaim the Christ.
Okay, he's proclaiming Christ. Okay? You know, that's the simple message that he's giving, isn't it? He's got the opportunity. He's got an audience. Okay, and what's he going to spend his time doing? He's going to preach about Christ. Okay, when he goes to the Ethiopian eunuch, what's the situation there? Okay. Okay. All right, yeah, it's interesting the way that statement is made there in this particular situation. You know, he goes up to the chariot and he hears the man reading from the book of Isaiah, right? Okay, and so he asks the man, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And his response is what? "How can I unless someone explains it to me? I need somebody to help me here to understand what I'm reading." Basically saying, "No, I don't understand it." You say, "Don't understand it." And then what does the text say? Don't miss this. This is a powerful statement here. Don't miss this. What does it say specifically there?
Well, he started there.
He began at that very scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You see? Now, why is that statement, do you think, I think it's significant. Do you think it's significant, and if so, why? Why is that such a powerful statement?
Because you take them where they are.
Exactly. Exactly. You can take someone from anywhere in the Bible, you see, and teach them about Jesus. You see? Now, the other part of this statement that is so significant is what does it say happened next? Now remember, he began at that scripture and preached unto him Jesus, okay? And then what happens next?
They come upon some water,
and the Ethiopian asks what question? Here's water. What hindereth me from being baptized? Wait a minute. I thought he was preaching unto him about Jesus, not baptism. Yeah, exactly. Do you see the significance of that? Philip understood it, you see, and the Ethiopian eunuch came to the point that he understood it, didn't he? You see?
I think there's even a little more going on here.
Okay.
That we can miss. Philip preached Jesus, okay, and the eunuch responded with, "I want to be baptized." Right. He didn't hit him over the head with a baseball bat about baptism.
Right. Okay. He preached Jesus.
Yeah,
exactly. Exactly. That's the whole point. You see, you can take someone that's willing to learn, and wasn't that the situation with this man? He wanted to learn. How can I understand unless somebody explains it to me? There's a willingness on his part to learn this. And Philip focuses on teaching about Jesus. Now, it doesn't tell us in the text what specifically he told him about Jesus, does it? Okay? Whatever it was he told him, you say, the eunuch was able to understand from what Philip taught him about Jesus, that when he came to a body of water, immediately he says, there's some water right there. Why can't I be baptized? He understood from what Philip had taught him about Jesus that there was a necessity for him to do that, right?
I would like to believe that he hasn't said he was
And now see, this is so important for us to understand because, you know, I'm afraid that we have, and I say we, I'm talking about the brotherhood, for so long we have done a disservice to so many folks by teaching and focusing on the wrong things, you see. And we spend a lot of time emphasizing church doctrine rather than just teaching about Jesus. Now, you know, do we need to talk about those other things so that people want to say, yes, but that's not what we need to begin with and what we need to primarily be concerned with. And so many times that's exactly what's happened. If we would just begin preaching and teaching about Jesus, say, and let people come to know him, then I think we see the same kind of response that we see in this Ethiopian eunuch where, you know, yeah, I'm seeing what the scriptures are saying here. And my response is, I want to do what God tells me to do. And that's exactly what Philip has done here, is teach him about Jesus. How can you teach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and not include the fact that someone, in order to participate in that death, burial, and resurrection, say, has got to be baptized for the remission of their sins? That's why Jesus died on the cross, is to take our sins away. Well, how do I get rid of mine? You have them washed away in baptism. You see how easy that is. You see, right? Exactly. Preach unto him Jesus. That's what we've got to do. And should that not be the focus, the emphasis of what we're teaching people, you know, as we're trying to bring them to Christ, is to teach them about Jesus. Okay. This is a freebie. I won't charge you extra for this morning. But, you know, when I have had opportunity on several occasions to study with Jehovah's Witnesses, And what I have done in those studies is to begin talking with them. I say, you know, now, what I want to talk about today with you is Jesus. Okay? And I tell them, I said, because I know some things that you believe about Jesus, and I know what I believe about Jesus, and if we can't agree on who Jesus is, then we don't have anything else to talk about. That's my position with it. see? And that's how important, you know, the teaching of Jesus is. And that's what I think we need to focus on. You know, and you know, people a lot of times ask me, you know, these Jehovah's Witnesses, they come around, they want to talk, they want to study this and that. And I say, just talk about Jesus. Challenge them on their teachings of Jesus. You see? You don't need to go anywhere else. Just talk about who Jesus is with them. Okay. And isn't that kind of what Philip is doing here? Let's just talk about Jesus. Okay. You don't need to get into all the church doctrine and all the other stuff. You see? Just talk about Jesus.
See? Well, you know, me and a whole lot of other people would give a lot to have known, you know, what Philip preached.
Oh, yeah.
You know, I mean, that's a preacher's dream, right? You know, to have that sermon recorded. But I've often wondered, you know, as a kid, that was something that hit me. It's like, you know, what did he say to him? Mm-hmm. You know, I really want to know. I've often wondered if he didn't work in, you know, Jesus' submission to baptism. Because the Ethiopian probably had heard of John the Baptist. And that was a relatively contemporary event right there. But, you know, this John the Baptist, you know, Jesus went to him and was baptized, not because he was sinful, but to fulfill all righteousness. Yeah. That hits.
Right.
Okay. Yeah. Even Christ submitted to this. Okay.
Well, and then, you know, again, you focus on this emphasis on Jesus. That's the message, right? The consistency of the message. He's there with this crowd of people. What does he preach about? He preaches about Jesus. He's talking to this one individual. What is he preaching about? Jesus, okay? Is that message, and this is the thing that we've got to really look at, is that the message that we're giving? What is it that Paul says, the next question on here, how does that message of Jesus compare to Paul's teaching? Look over in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. I'll get somebody to read that for us, please. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. What did Paul say there about this?
And I, brethren,
go ahead.
And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, carrying to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in your deep fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with perseverant words of human wisdom, but in the combination of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
Okay. So, what was his message about?
Jesus
Christ and Him crucified. But what else does Paul say here about himself and teaching that message that we really need to listen to today?
I think Paul, being who he was, having studied with the feet of Gamaliel, you know, he was really a Jew's Jew.
Okay.
He could have dove in there with what we would call real, you know, heavy-duty theology.
Okay.
Fancy words, you know. He knew all of that.
Right.
But he deliberately withheld that.
Okay.
His audience was in Corinth. This is not a Jewish town. He wasn't going to get anywhere debating with them like
right.
he would have the Sanhedrin. Wasn't going to work for that audience, so he deliberately held back.
Okay. What's he saying about himself here?
To me, it sounds like he didn't even know that he started exactly where they're from.
Okay.
He wasn't no better. He didn't know more than they did, or he was better than they did.
Okay.
He was right where they were.
I like this passage mainly for the reason that it takes away all kinds of excuses as to why we can't teach people about Jesus. What does he say about himself?
Wasn't
a great speaker. Is that excuse we oftentimes use? You know? I don't know a whole lot. And we make all these kind of excuses. And Paul, I think, takes a lot of those away, doesn't he? Okay. What do you need to know in order to bring someone to Christ? Thank you. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see? And as I have oftentimes said, we've talked about this many times in the past before. What do you, you know, we think about, well, I'm not a great speaker. I can't get up in front of people. Or, I don't know what they ask me a question. I don't know, and so forth. How many of you can just simply tell your story of what Jesus has done for you? How are they going to ask you a question you don't know You see, in that situation, when you're telling them what Jesus, we don't like to do that because in the churches of Christ, we don't witness. Exactly. See? But that's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. See? Is witnessing to other people about Jesus and what he has done for us. Okay? And you know, how can somebody ask you a question about what Jesus has done for you in your life that you don't know the answer to? So you see, again, like I told you last week, I'm trying to take away excuses, all right? You see? So that we can focus our attention on spreading the gospel, teaching people about Jesus. Right? And you begin, you know, wherever, and tell someone about Jesus. Not all the church doctrinal issues and everything else. Just focus on Jesus. Just focus on him. The question there in the underneath that, you know, the last one of this particular section, in teaching that message, could you teach about the church, the plan of salvation, Christian living? Can you do that when you're just teaching about Jesus? And that's the main part of your lesson, your message here. Can you teach these other things? Absolutely. Absolutely, in the same way that somehow, again, we don't know the exact words that he said, but somehow Philip, from beginning that the scripture of Isaiah teaching about Jesus, helped this Ethiopian eunuch to understand that he needed to be baptized in order to be saved. Right? Can we do that? Absolutely. Right? I think one of the things that we've got to make sure we're not doing, though, and which, again, I've seen happen so many times, is we're changing the emphasis, and we're focusing on the church, you say, and the doctrines of the church, and we're kind of leaving Jesus out of it for the most part, you see. You know, for so long, I have heard people, you know, people in the church, you know, when a visitor comes in or they meet someone, what they will ask them, the question they will ask them is, are you a member of the Lord's church, or have you been baptized into the church? The emphasis is on what? It's on the church. Where should the emphasis be? On Christ, you see? The Bible doesn't say anywhere that someone can be baptized into the church, you see? But yet that's what so many people have emphasized, because it's the church, it's the church, it's the church. Okay? No, it's not. It's Christ. It's Christ. It's Christ and him crucified. Okay? We have opportunity to teach them about the importance of the church and what the church is. But we've got to help them get to know Jesus first. That needs to be the emphasis, you see. Okay?
The way I like to think of it is you know, Christ is the cause and the church is the result.
Okay?
You know, we're just what happens, okay, after
exactly.
You know, you successfully taught Jesus.
Exactly. When our emphasis is mainly focused on the church and whether or not someone is in church, it's real easy to convince someone that they need to go through certain steps so they can get into the church and yet find themselves outside of Christ. See? Because they've never really been convicted. They've been convinced that they need to be in the church, but they've never been convicted that they need to be in Christ. There's a big difference between those two, isn't there? Okay. So, you know, the message is the same. It was the same for Philip in those circumstances, and it needs to be the same message for us today. Focus on teaching people about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Okay. Now, what about the method that is being used here? Number three on here, Philip, yielding to God, was flexible in his method. He was not bound to one method. The first thing on here, describe the method used by Philip with the Samaritans. What was the methodology that Philip used to bring people to Christ there?
Preached to a mass audience.
Okay, preached to a mass audience. What else did he do? Do what? Just in Samaria, there in the village of Samaria. What did he do? He preached about Jesus, and he did what else? He performed miracles. Okay? He performed miracles. Both of those things. When he preached or talked to the Ethiopian eunuch, what did he do? Preached about Jesus. Did he do any miracles?
Disappeared.
Yeah. But he didn't perform, he didn't heal anybody. Wasn't any miracles going on, was it? You see? Different method. Different situation, wasn't it? You see? When we're teaching people, and sometimes it's different people, it may be different, you know, individuals that we have opportunity to teach, or it may be different groups of people. It may be groups of people and then individuals, like in the case of Philip here. What about this whole idea of different methods? See, are there different methods that are available, not only available to us today, but we should be using? See, and what are some of those different methods? We're on the back page here now. Did you have a comment there on that, or are you just stretching?
No. When you take care of somebody doing surgery, we ask them about how they like to learn that. A lot of the information you can give them will depend on their learning style.
Okay. Okay, sometimes it's figuring out what's the best way to reach this person. Okay, all right. What other kinds of methods are there? This is a test for you to see, okay, what kinds of things are available? What tools or methods are available to you? We're asking you, as the elders here, we're asking you to get involved in sharing the gospel with people. What methods are you aware of that are available to you to do that? Okay, have an open Bible study, which is what? Okay. Okay. All right. Basically, it's three lessons, you know, and you start with lesson one, you go through and just ask a series of yes and no questions in there. Read the question, read the script, the text from the Bible that's listed there with it. What's the answer to the questions? And you go through each one of those. And there's a worksheet on putting your sins on the cross to go along with that and so forth. It's basically, directly, here's what the Bible says about these particular things. Rick, what else?
Another method is joy bus.
Okay, joy bus, all right. Bringing people, picking them up, and transporting them to church, giving them a ride. Doesn't necessarily have to be on a joy bus, does it?
Well, the teachers are going on the joy bus.
Okay, all right, okay, all right. Okay, all right, okay. Sometimes it's just finding that need and meeting it, all right. What other things are available to you? Okay, we have a set of Jewel Miller film strips, and I have a projector and a set of those that are available if you'd like to use them. However, if you mention film strips to people, then they will look at you with, you know, like you've got, you know, two heads or, you know, only one eye and, you know, all those weird kind of things. You know, film strips. You know, what in the world? Okay. But yes, we have those available. We also have those same Jewel Miller film strips available on VHS tapes. Okay. And again, still people will look at you with, you know, crossed eyes and everything else and go, VHS tapes? You know, who's even got one of those things anymore that you can play them in, you see? We are in the process of purchasing, we need to do that, Tom, That's a funny way to let you know that, isn't it? You know, we're going to buy a set of these. We're in the process of updating to the DVDs of the Jewel Miller videos. Now, is anybody here not familiar with Jewel Miller, the film strips and so forth? Okay. I'm going to tell you, they are an excellent, you know, Lynette was talking a moment ago about the different ways that people learn, and this is visual stuff, that somebody can sit down, and there's five lessons in this. It takes you from the beginning of the Bible all the way through, talks about the beginning of Christianity and so forth, the history of Christianity, and it's a very simple way to just, you know, hey, let's sit down and watch a video here. And what I typically do when I have used those, I use them for two main reasons. Number one, someone that has absolutely no knowledge of the Bible whatsoever. Okay? It's a great, great tool to give them visualization. Okay? You can start at the beginning of the Bible and you go through and it's got pictures, you see, of all these different events of the Bible and so forth, and the narrative that goes along with it, and it gives someone a really, really great visualization. And the other part is that history of the Bible, because what it focuses on is the main people and events throughout Bible history. So it's an excellent, excellent tool that you can start and stop. You know, you can pause it. You know, what I typically do with folks is we're watching this. If you have a question, just, you know, shout out. We'll pause it, and we'll talk about, you know, whatever your question is, and then we'll continue on. You see? There's a workbook or a little booklet that comes with each lesson that you can, you know, give to them. It has some questions in the back, and, you know, and that's an excellent, excellent tool to help someone, and especially with the visualization. There's also, and this is something I'd encourage you, if you haven't ever seen them, go and look at them and see. And I can't remember if it's, I don't remember, it's lesson 3, 4, one of those. The latter ones, not the first two, but there's on the history of the church. I think it's lesson 3. It has some great visuals on the history of Christianity, and it gives this little chart as to when different denominations started and so forth. And you can take that and do something like this with it. Say, and this is basically my hand drawing of the chart that they have there in the videos. Okay? Now you see where I keep that, don't you? It's right there in the back of my Bible. And anytime that I'm studying with you, because that's one of the biggest questions that comes from people today. Why are there so many churches today? And how did they all get started? Well, here's an early history of how they all got started right there. And that comes from Jewel Miller. Okay? So you got this handy little thing, and I make copies of it, and I'll just give it to them. Give them a copy of it if we have a chance to talk about it and go over it. See? So there's some really great tools like that, some things you can get from those videos. It's in the book also, by the way. You can just take the book and sit there and look at it and write. I'd encourage you to take and make yourself a copy of that and like that and use it in that kind of a way. See? Be able to share it with people. I'll answer their questions. What other kind of methods are there to study with people? Okay. All right. Okay. All right. Puppets. What else? What other kinds of things are there that we can do, methods in terms of studying with folks? Okay. Home Bible study. And, of course, home Bible study can be done in a lot of different ways. It can be a group thing, or it can be individual, where you're doing an open Bible study or Jewel Miller or whatever, you know, scenario. But yeah, absolutely. And you were taught, what did you say, Jerry? Personal witness. I mentioned to you a few minutes ago. Tell your story. You see? And that oftentimes, you know, is a door opener, as Peggy mentioned earlier, that gives us the opportunity to talk to someone more about Jesus and Him crucified. Sometimes it's a matter of, and you have to be aware, you've got to be looking for those opportunities, for those doors open, that, you know, somebody knows of something going on in your life, and maybe they start questioning you, and say, man, you got this going on, how can you be so calm about it? You know? Well, let me tell you about why I'm so calm. Let me tell you about my Jesus. You see? and just tell your story. Okay. What other kind of methods? Okay. Right. Absolutely. Various Bible correspondence courses, and we have those available also. You know, the mail, you mail them the first lesson, and they do the first lesson study, answer all the questions, they send you back the answer sheet, you grade it and send that back with lesson number two, you see, and you do that with them. The idea behind that is by the time they get finished with, you know, the whole series of those lessons, that they have come to an understanding of what the Bible teaches on becoming a Christian, and that they will respond and say, hey, you know, I want to become a Christian. And if they're local, then we can, do that, or we can contact, the person, a church that's near them, wherever they are, and ask them to make contact with that person. What now? Well, that would be something that we would have to, advertise or mail out or, what have you, to do that. But here's some of the things that, in looking at some of these methodologies, like this particular one, we've got to look at, what is our willingness to really do those things, you say, and to follow through. For instance, when we were in a church back years and years ago in one of our early ministries, we decided as a church to do a mail-out of Bible correspondence course, invitation for people to have a Bible correspondence course. And we sent an invitation to every address in that particular city. And we even put a map up of the city and got, pins. And, we put, all the responses that we got, people that wanted to take these Bible correspondence courses. And we got back oodles and oodles of them. And we had more responses than we had people that were willing to take the time to work those things. And so it really didn't go very well. Okay, so, with doing things like that, we've got to look at it and say, okay, are we willing to, do this? One of the keys is, if you put free on something, you're going to get a lot of responses, okay? And so you put free Bible correspondence course, people, just because it's free, they're going to send in a thing and say, yeah, I want that, you say. Now, statistically, most of the people will you send them lesson one, they'll send lesson one back, and you send them lesson two. And each lesson, the numbers of people returning the lessons will decrease. In other words, the number that actually goes through the whole series of lessons, dramatically decreases in terms of people following through on their end with doing it. But the other part of it is you got to have people that are willing to follow through with what we're offering. If we say, hey, here's a free Bible correspondence course, then that requires a lot of people to grade them and remail them and, all that kind of stuff. You can't do that with a couple of hundred people and only one or two people that are actually willing to do it.
Well, one of the things that I've noticed, and probably everyone has, we tend in the church to kind of lag behind a little when it comes to technology. There has to be packages out there, and if there isn't, we probably ought to create one for Bible correspondence courses over the internet, right. Just through the church website. Right. No postage required.
Yeah.
Do it at 2 a.m. if you want to.
Oh, you can advertise in a lot of different ways. You can do it on the web. You can just put an advertisement in a newspaper, and you'll get a lot of responses. But again, the key to that is you've got to have members who are willing to, follow up and do the work on it. It doesn't do very well when you get, a couple of hundred responses back and then you can't meet those responses. You've offered something to folks and now you're not fulfilling that because you don't have enough people to do it all. Okay. So, it takes a commitment in terms of doing those kinds of things. Okay. The point here is there's a lot of different methods to be able to study with someone. To be able to teach someone and talk to someone about Jesus, okay, and I just want to throw in extra here too, that again, sometimes we get into a situation where someone might ask you about something that you're not sure of or what have you. Well, What options do you have there? Yeah. Just say, hey, I don't know the answer to that, but I'll find out for you. Okay. Or to say to them, hey, would you like to have a Bible study? And hey, get one of us to conduct a Bible study. You can be a silent partner. So those are all options in that. Okay. Philip yielding to God brought joy to a lot of people, didn't it? That's the response that we saw in the Samaritans. They were physically and spiritually healed. The Ethiopian eunuch, what happened to him? Yeah, he was saved, and he went on his way rejoicing. Here's the questions. Would you like for your friends and neighbors to have that kind of joy? Think about the people that, in the beginning of our study, you were supposed to write down the names of three people, and we've been talking about, our individual Jerusalem, and who's in your Jerusalem. Would you like for them to have that same kind of joy that these folks experienced? And then the question, what can we do to bring that kind of joy to our friends and neighbors? What can you do specifically to bring that kind of joy to the people in your Jerusalem? That's what I want you to be thinking about and challenging you with that. And then you have the experience that at the very bottom here is some practical things for you to be doing personally. Not just for us to talk about in class, but to challenge you to take it from here and do something with it. Okay? All right. We're out of time. Finished with lesson five. Guess what I have for you? Lesson six. We'll begin next week. I'm going to put these over here on the podium over here. You can pick one of these up. All right. Thank you all very much.